been over the last few months to walk through the book of Philippians and to see God's goodness and grace and the invitation for us to walk with joy in the journey. And I'm not going to lie, I'm a little sad that our study in Philippians is coming to an end, but very thankful for God's grace displayed. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 10 through 20. I'll read 10 through 23. Paul tells the church in Philippi, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The Bible says of itself that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to see glorious things from your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the outdoors. I love to hike. I love to look at scenery. I love to hunt. This weekend we had a men's retreat. Some of you guys were there. We got to hike about a 6-mile hike through and to the Continental Divide. I love being outdoors, but I also like sleeping in a bed. And so camping and backcountry camping isn't really my thing. Maybe I could enjoy glamping. Maybe. I don't know. And about 18 months ago, my friend Jonathan Williams took me on a backcountry camping trip up to Panthertown. I think that's what it's called, up in North Carolina. And I overpacked. I had my pack filled with extra clothes and snacks, and it was just filled to the brim. And Jonathan himself actually packed a cast iron skillet. And so we were making our way to the campsite, and we passed this woman who was hiking by herself, and she had been apparently in the wilderness for a couple days, and she looked at our packs, and she immediately asked, "How many days are you going to be out here?" And we said, "One." And she immediately burst out laughing, and it was humiliating, and I blame Jonathan. We had way more than we needed. And it's a helpful reminder that there's a difference. We know this. There's a difference between our wants and our needs. And as we wrap this the letter to the Philippians to a close, a letter about joy in the journey, about unity, about union in Christ, how would you expect this letter to wrap up? Maybe something like, "Keep going, keep fighting, keep believing, keep sharing and spreading the gospel," which would all be good conclusions, but Paul decides, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to land the plane of Philippians with this message: "The Lord will provide." Verse 19, My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this is so important for us. This message is so important because it touches on a deep fear then and now. And the fear is this, that we won't have enough. We'll be left out. We won't get what we want. We won't get what we need. And we've all experienced that quiet panic at the restaurant when the server brings out everyone else's food except yours. And you smile and you say, oh, it's fine. Go ahead. You guys start. And inside you're thinking, what's going on? What's wrong? Maybe they forgot my food. Maybe I'm going to be left out. It's why I packed a 60-pound pack for one night of camping. Dear ones, we can have joy in the journey because the Lord will provide. Whatever you're walking through in your life right now, whatever road you're walking down, whatever battles you're facing, whatever joys you're celebrating, remember this, Jehovah Jireh, God is our provider. And Paul connects the dots for us as he wraps up this sweet letter. And he says we can rejoice, we can learn contentment, we can share trouble, and we can have all of our needs supplied. How? In Christ Jesus. And as we think about this letter, there are several things that are rooted in that principle that we're in Christ. Remember, we can be partakers and participants in ministry in Jesus Christ. We can seek to live for the glory of God in a manner worthy of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Live Christ, die, gain in Christ. We can look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. We can have the mind of Christ. How? Through and in Jesus. We can work at our salvation in fear and trembling, for God is at work in us. We can count all things lost for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We can forget what lies behind. We can press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We can stand firm in the Lord, agree in the Lord, and now this glorious conclusion, no matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter what your situation, you can have absolute confidence that God is Jehovah Jireh, our provider, and He will provide for our every need through His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So let's look at the passage together. The first thing we see is rejoicing and concern. Paul introduces a new idea here, one we haven't seen yet. It's called rejoicing. Now, we've seen it over and over again in this letter. And he says here that I rejoice greatly because of your concern for me. And this is Paul's way of encouraging the Philippians. And he's not saying, and he says that you revived your concern with me. Now, this isn't a passive-aggressive way, to say it's been a long time. You know, like when you call your grandmother and she's like, it's so good to hear from you. Why haven't you called sooner? It's been so long. That's not what's happening here. Paul is encouraging the Philippians about their concern for him. They've always loved Paul. You remember from the beginning, it says in verse 16 that they supported him from the very beginning. Even when he went to the next town, Thessalonica, they sent him gifts. After the gospel came to Philippi, they understood early and often the need for and the blessing of supporting Paul's ministry, and that's the reason that he gave thanks for them. And as we begin this passage, rejoicing and concern, I just want to ask you this. Do you ever pause to think and thank God for the people who care about you? For the people who move toward you, who've given you heartfelt concern, people who have even been willing to say difficult things to you, things that cost them, things that took courage because of their deep love for God and their deep love for you. Rejoice in the Lord for those who care. Secondly, we see from this passage about learning contentment. And here's one of the things about life. Kids, you know this, but sometimes learning is hard. It's useful, it's important, it's helpful. We are built to grow and learn, but sometimes learning is hard. It's hard work. And I'll let you in on a little secret, kids. Your parents, they're still learning. They're still trying to figure things out in life. And so Paul talks about learning contentment. And he begins with this wants, needs discussion. He says essentially in verse 11, look with me there, let me be clear, listen up. I'm not speaking of being in need. Why? How? For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And this is very powerful on several levels. First of all, Paul uses himself as an example. He's not barking commands. He's not saying, you Philippians, you need to get your act together and start being content. No, he's saying, I have learned, I'm not speaking of being in need, I've learned about contentment in my life. And he uses some examples. He says, I've been in want, I've been in abundance, I've had need, I've been hungry, I've been full, and he says, I know how to be brought low. You think about Paul's life. He knew how to be brought low, right? He experienced all sorts of things. Check my resume. Look at my travel log. He kept the receipts. And he also says, I know how to abound. He experienced some of the best education in the world. He was from the right family, from the right people. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he had also been left for dead. So what is the key, the linchpin, the secret to contentment? What is it that Paul learned that he was sharing with the Philippians and sharing with us? Look at verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. We all know this, but this verse is not about sports. It's not about winning. It's about life and contentment. It's a declaration and a profession of faith that we need to embrace and remember day by day. We can do all things. We can walk down any road. We can go through any scenario. How? Through him who strengthens us. Dear ones, we desperately need this message. We can learn contentment. We can be filled. We can be hungry. We can go through anything through him who strengthens us, and particularly in two ways. We need this message. We must learn contentment in abundance. Because when things are going gangbusters, when life is firing on all cylinders, we are tempted to think and say certain things. I'm killing it right now. In abundance, in overflow, there is this growing gravitational pull on our minds and our hearts and our souls. This destructive, insidious temptation to think, you know what? I deserve this. I deserve it. And because I have more than others, I deserve a place at the front of the line. This is why Jesus said it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's why Paul would say that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but that godliness with contentment is great gain. Brothers and sisters, to be clear, God has blessed all of us financially, personally, in abundance. And it's why we need this constant reminder to tap into, to remember, to return to this reality. Here is the secret. Guys, I got a secret. This is the secret to contentment. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. All things through abundance. Your life is in Christ. Your greatest treasure is Jesus Christ. We can do all things, even learn contentment through abundance, through and in Him. How do you need to remember in your life right now and learn contentment in the midst of abundance? One of the diagnostic tools of where there might be an area that needs addressing in your life in this way is those areas in your life where you feel self-righteous, where you feel better than other people. That's a diagnostic tool where you might need help from Jesus to learn contentment. We must learn contentment in hard times when we go through need. What's the temptation when things are difficult, when things don't go our way, when we feel like the wheels are falling off? We complain, we grumble, we worry, we fret that our needs and our wants will not be met. We doubt. Doubt can creep in. God, are you enough? God, where are you? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you letting this happen to the people that I love? Then bitterness and resentment can creep in, and we can blame God for the hard things in our lives. And you remember in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is on the boat asleep with his disciples, and a storm rolls through, and they wake him up. And they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing? We're dying here, Jesus." And Jesus responds, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He's essentially saying, "I am with you. I have this. I will take care of you." Brothers and sisters, whatever the situation is in your life, the situation of your life, the circumstances, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can walk down any road. We can trust and learn contentment in the green pastures beside the still waters. We can trust and learn contentment when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and it feels like the wind and the waves and the current of life are going to take us away. How? Here's the secret. We can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Knowing Christ, learning day by day that Christ is good and faithful and gracious and powerful and sovereign, that He's the good shepherd, that He's the bread of life, that He's a living water, that He's gentle and lowly at heart, that His yoke is easy and His burden is light, that our lives are hidden with God in Christ. We can be content no matter what comes our way, and that's something we have to learn. You guys remember Corrie ten Boom? She was a Dutch woman. Her and her family hid Jewish people from the Nazis in World War II. And then they got found out, and she and her sister got sent to the concentration camp. Her sister passed away. And one of the things that she said was, "You may never know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have." How, when, where have you learned this through the hard times in your life? How are you learning contentment through Jesus now? How are you seeking to bring your abundance and your want under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Third thing we see from this passage is sharing trouble, verses 14 through 18. To be honest, this letter has some hard words for the Philippians. Paul said some difficult things. Remember, in the beginning of chapter 4, he even started naming people's names. You guys need to get along. But he closes with this sweet kindness. Verse 14, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." He says that they fellowshipped literally with the difficulties that Paul face. They partnered with him in their trouble. It's the same word that he uses in chapter 1, verse 7, partners, partakers in ministry, koinonia. It's all things in common. We have fellowship. You have fellowship with me. Thank you for partnering with me in my trouble, in my difficulty, in my suffering. And this is specific. It's not, "Yeah, thanks for helping out. Hey, if you need anything, let me know." They didn't wait. They took action. They sent a real person to Paul, Epaphroditus, a person who loved Paul and loved the church at Philippi, a man who almost lost his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they also sent money. They sent a real concrete gift. They brought help for Paul as he preached the gospel while he was still under house arrest by the Roman government. And verse 14 talks about the beauty of sharing in trouble with others. It talks about the fruit of giving. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Literally, the profit that increases to your account. How do we get by giving? It's part of the counterintuitive reality of God's kingdom. We are blessed. Fruit increases as we give. And this isn't some sort of health and wealth gospel message. It's part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we know this intellectually, but in life, in practice, giving is one of God's pressure release valves for our anxiety and our greed. It's part of the way we learn contentment. Brothers and sisters, God provides for the needs of His people and His mission through the generosity of believers. And that's not the generosity of believers somewhere out there. God provides for His mission and His kingdom and His people through our generosity, through the giving of our time and money and minds and energy. And notice how Paul describes this gift. Verse 17. It's a fragrant offering, an acceptable gift, and pleasing to God. Yes, his needs were met, but this was not only about him, it was about God. You remember the image from Chapter 2, the image is, even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with y'all. And that image was that the people of Philippi were a burnt offering to God, and that Paul was being poured out like a quart of wine in the Old Testament. And those two things come together to make a wonderful smell. You ever come home from work and your spouse has been cooking something and you open the door and, oh, that sweet-smelling aroma is what is being pictured here. And it's not just a sweet-smelling aroma to us. It's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. Your sacrificial love is not only pleasant to me, Paul says. It's not just a blessing to you, but it is acceptable, pleasing to God. And He accepts it, not because it's the way we earn our place with Him, but as a thank offering. Ever thought about giving in that way? Sometimes it's so hard to give, and we think, oh man, I just got this much, and I don't want to give it away. But like, giving is a sacrifice to God that's sweet and pleasant and fragrant. That can change the way we see our lives and the things that we hold on so tightly to. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about our schedules. I'm talking about our lives, our time. You remember Luke 12, Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Life is about more than food, about more than the body, about more than clothing. Consider the lilies, consider the ravens. And what was his conclusion? Don't worry about these things, for your Father knows what? He knows what you need. Your Father knows exactly what you need. Instead, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I love these words from Jesus. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And all of that works up to verse 19, that our needs are supplied. My God, my personal God, I know who He is and what He's done, is your God. My God will supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I love these words from David Ramirez's song, Find the Light. I wish upon you peace. I wish upon you grace. I wish for less of what you want and more of what you need. Philippian Christians, Palmetto Hills Christians, God will supply your needs. How? In Christ Jesus. Our hope, our life, our past, our presence, our future is bound up in Jesus Christ. We can trust in Him, and it doesn't mean that nothing bad will happen to us. It doesn't mean that we won't face hurt and pain and disease and death, but we can have absolute confidence in this. A friend reminded me of this week. For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We remember these words from the Apostle Paul. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ Jesus may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then," Paul said, "I'm content with weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamity, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong." He said in Corinthians, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay so that to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Dear ones, our lives are in God's hands. Take comfort in that. Take courage in that. He's with us and He will supply all of our needs. We can have joy in the journey. I want to close with a story from my friend Kurt Presley. Maybe I've told it before. He's a pastor in Oxford, Mississippi. And after his daughter got married, a few months after, the son-in-law came over, and he was kind of hemming and hawing about something, I don't know. And finally, Kurt said, "What is it?" And he said, "Well, our lawnmower broke. And can't get it fixed right now, and I was wondering if I could borrow your mower. You know, if not, it's okay. If not, that's fine." And Kurt said, "I gave you one of the most precious things in my life, my daughter, who I love. You can borrow the mower." When we doubt God's goodness and love and power, and we wonder if He's going to provide for our needs, remember this. If God didn't spare His one and only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We can have joy in the journey because of Jesus. Let's pray.